Thanks for listening to the Cool Church Podcast. This is Joanne Wilson, co-pastor at Cool Church. We're praying that wherever you are on this journey, that this message encourages you. And we want you to know that you were created out of love. And now, here's today's message.
We're going to continue to pick up on this series, Stressed But Blessed. Now that we're in this series and we've been digging in a little bit, we've been talking about the Beatitudes. The blessings that Christ talked about in his Sermon on the Mount. And these are really values and things that we need to stick to in our life. And there's promises attached. There's blessings attached to these specific values. And they've really been a blessing over the last 5 weeks. But now this is week six. And if you have your Bible, get it out right now. Get up out of your bed. Grab that Bible. Jump off that couch. Don't use your cell phone. Go get your Bible. Go get a notepad, or maybe you want to write down things in your Bible. That's what I do. I take notes in my Bible all the time, because you say, why do I have to do that? It may not help you right now, but they'll always point you back to a place in Scripture where you can find the blessing, where you can find the word of the Lord when you need it. So get your Bible, take notes, I encourage you. There's three major passages of Scripture that I want to read to you today. First, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Then we're going to jump all the way back to the Old Testament in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and then Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. But let's start with the Beatitude for this week, Matthew 5, verse 8. I'm reading out of the NIV, and it reads something like this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man. If I could be honest, this might be my favorite beatitude because it's just a little bit different from all of the rest. And we'll get into that in a moment. But once again, you got your Bibles. I want you to flip all the way to Genesis. If you don't know where that is, go to the table of contents at the beginning of your Bible and then flip over to the next page. Genesis. You're right there. Okay. Easy to find. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 reads something like this. I love this verse talking about Adam and Eve. It says, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. And all the saints said, amen. If you're going to be naked with somebody, it better be your husband or your wife. It's Bible. Didn't make it up. I'm just saying. Okay. So the next thing that I want to read to you is Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. This is where the meat and potatoes come right here. Let's read these verses together. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then, verse 7, I love this, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I love that. But I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Mm-mm-mm. Wow, such powerful scripture. Can't wait to really unpack all those scriptures together, because I pray that by the time this is all said and done, you're going to gain a deeper understanding of this beatitude based on these scriptures that I just read. So if you're taking notes in this sixth part of this series, Stressed But Blessed, I've entitled it this. It's very simple. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this day, for this is the day that you have made. God, let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, I thank you that before the earth began to spin on its axis, you knew each and every person that was gonna tune in and watch this today. And God, I pray that as your word goes forth, it will never return void. God, open hearts, minds, and ears to be receptive to a message that will always be about Jesus. God, as we're continuing the series, Stressed But Blessed, we know there's a lot of things that bring us stress, and we acknowledge them, but we never forget that in it all, we're blessed. We're blessed in every season. And I pray a special blessing over all my brothers and sisters and my family, a cool church right now, so that they would know, even in this season of a new normal, God, you haven't forgotten about us. You love us and you're always here with us. So God, I pray for the one that needs to hear this word the most, may they get a new revelation of Jesus. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. So, hey, because I like energy, take about 5 seconds, get up out your bed, jump up off your couch, and right now for 5 seconds, while I drink some of this water, y'all give Jesus Christ some praise. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, go. You, I'm waiting on you. I can't see you, but I know you're still sitting down because you're acting too cool. Go. 3, 2, 1, amen. Hallelujah. Man, gotta give God his praise, man. He is worthy of all praise. So, stressed but blessed, part 6. Do you see what I see? Man, I love Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, because of all the Beatitudes, this honestly really might be my favorite, but it sticks out in all the Beatitudes because there's something different about it. The promise attached to it is not like any other promise that we actually see in the Bible. This Beatitude by many theologians is actually viewed as the climax or the pinnacle of all the Beatitudes. It's the one that the first five lead to, but then the last two after are poured out of it. They flow from it. And I believe that's true because the promise attached is so different than everything that we've heard in all the other Beatitudes. Let's read it again, Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Wait, so if my heart is pure, I could see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is this verse telling me? I want you to grab a hold of this. It tells me something very clear, that your heart condition can determine your spiritual vision. I'm going to say that again, saints, because I want you to catch that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart condition can determine your spiritual vision. What am I saying? How you live will determine how you see. How you live will determine how you see. There's people right now in this time of COVID, in this time of craziness, in this time of unrest, in this time where we are unsure, in this time of craziness of society, there are some people that cannot see God clearly. And here's the reality. There's nothing wrong with your eyes. You can't see God. There's nothing wrong with your eyes. And if there's nothing wrong with your eyes, then it's probably a heart issue. You might be having a heart issue because how you live, the condition of your heart will determine how you see. You might say, Pastor, I can't see God in my struggles. I might say, how's your heart? Because is your heart's desire to live easy or to live holy? I can't see God in my finances. Well, how's your heart? Is your heart's desire to gain more to help yourself, or is your heart's desire to gain more so that you can be a blessing to others? I can't see God in my marriage, Pastor. How's your heart? Is your heart's desire to always be right with your spouse, or is your heart's desire to be a blessing to your spouse? I can't see God in my job. Oh, how's your heart? Is your heart to serve others, or is your heart to slave others out? I can't see God in my sacrifice. How is your heart? Are your heart's desires to gain the praise from man, or is your heart's desire to be obedient to God? I can't see God in my purpose. How's your heart, saint? How's your heart, friend? Because is your heart's desire for your will or God's will? You see, your heart's condition will determine your spiritual vision. The condition of our heart will always, always determine the experience that we have with God. The way you see God will be conditioned upon what is the condition of your heart. So with that in mind, I have two very important questions that I want to impose to you today, family. I want to ask you two very important questions. And the first is this: how's your heart? How's your heart? You see, mental health seems to be the topic of the day. And I think that if you need assistance, please email us, call us at Cool Church. We have counselors, mental health counselors on standby. I think mental health is a big issue of the day, especially in this pandemic. But I want to take it a step further. You can't just look after the condition of your mental. You must look after the condition of your heart. In these times, even more so. How's your heart doing, family? How's your heart doing, friend? How's your heart doing, bro? How's your heart doing, sis? You got to ask yourself that question. I believe in this moment in history, we must all take an honest inventory of our heart. How is your heart? Because Matthew 5:8 says very clear, blessed are those that are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're going to break that statement up. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's deal with the heart part first. Let's all have a heart check right now. You see, Jesus, he always cares about the condition of your heart. More than anything else, hear me when I say, God cares about the condition of your heart. The Greek word that's used there for heart is cardia. Cardia. And this, it sounds a lot like another word you might have heard, like cardio or cardiovascular, which those have to do with your physical heart, the well-being of your physical heart that pumps blood through all out your body. But cardia is different because it does not speak to the physical heart, but figuratively, this word is used in scripture and it refers to the seat or the center of human life. Your spiritual center, that heart, the place where your decisions are made, not in your mind. You make decisions in your heart that whose ramifications can last a lifetime. You must, the Bible says, guard your heart. It doesn't say guard your mind, for it is the wellspring of life. It says guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So this word cardia speaks to the seat or the center of human life. At some point, friend, it may be tough, but we all got to do a heart check, because Jesus is less concerned with your physical heart and more concerned with your spiritual center. How is the center of your spirit? How is your soul? Mental care is important, but it is not as important as soul care. We must check the status of our heart. You see, here's the issue with humans. The reason we don't check on our heart as much is because we're so used to making things a physical thing. Why do humans always want to make something physical? Why? Because it's easy to compare the things that we can see on the outside. It's hard to judge somebody's heart because you can't see it. What can you see, though? You can see their actions. So humans, by nature, we compare. We compare ourselves with others. Why? So when we see something physically that we feel like we're doing better than somebody else, what do? We feel better about ourselves because we're able to compare based upon what we see. And I don't care who you are. We all live in a comparison culture. You say, I don't compare. Yes, we all do. And I know it's true because we're all living on this thing called social media. Man, nothing compares your life faster than somebody else's than when you jump on social media. I mean, why? Because we doing it for the gram. We trying to hit them angles. We want people to see the best snapshot of our life because we want them to judge us by the perfect picture that we put out, but we don't want them to judge us by the entire roll of film. I want you to understand that we must be careful, because if all you want to do is compare based upon the things that you see on the outside, then at some point you may end up feeling bad about yourself when what you have does not compare to what you have seen. Say, how do you know that? Well, man, I've been in quarantine long enough to have developed a bit of a quarantine body that does not look like the quarantine bodies that I'm seeing on Instagram. I'm like, I'm looking at some people right now. I'm like, yo, you got a whole gym in your house? Because I ain't got no gym. If I had a gym, I probably still wouldn't work out at my house anyway. But I'm just saying, if I'm comparing myself to what I see based upon the comparison, I can feel better or worse about myself. And here's another way that we compare. We're all been on Zoom, man, doing these home meetings, these Zoom meetings. I don't know about you, But one of the things I do, I mean, I'm human, I can't help it, but when you're on Zoom, you know what I do? I don't just look at the person. I look at the background. You know why? Because you start looking at where people are. Some people doing Zooms in their closet. But then you look at some people, you see their background. Not the virtual background. You start looking at their house. You're like, oh, that kitchen is nice. Oh, that room is quite quaint. And then you feel bad because you're over here sitting in the closet trying to hide from your kids while you're doing this Zoom meeting. But you're looking and you're comparing to what you see behind the lens. This hasn't just happened in this social media age, and it wasn't just happening because of quarantine. We were comparing before this thing ever happened. And here's the sad part about it. A lot of comparison, it happens in church. Oh, I remember we were in the physical building and people would compare themselves to other saints. Because you see somebody, man, and they say a prayer. Oh, they pray so loud. And they just, the words they use, they were quoting scripture as they prayed. And you saying to yourself, yo, this person must have a stronger relationship with Jesus than me because I know I don't pray like that. Or you see the person that's always in church at all times. And they've always blessed and highly favored and got a smile on their face. And they can quote every bit of every psalm. And they got all the Beatitudes memorized in their heart. And you like, man, this person must be saved. And you know what you go home and do. And because you're comparing your life to theirs, if you're not careful, you can compare yourself to something that you have seen, not realizing that the stuff that you can't see is actually really messed up. Listen, family, do not play this comparison game because we put people on pedestals based upon the things that we have seen because we are human. But I love our God because God does not go on the outward. He looks directly at your heart. Don't be fooled by the prayer somebody prays. Don't be fooled by the words that they say. Don't be fooled by the things that they do, because the heart always reveals the true intentions. Don't feel bad about yourself because of something that you've seen from somebody else, because they could be putting on a front when in reality, the thing on the inside, the thing that matters, the pure heart, is not actually pure at all. It's messed up. You see, this was the problem with the Pharisees. And Jesus called it out at all times. The Pharisees, we read about them once again in Matthew 15. And on this particular occasion, the disciples had come in and they wanted to eat. So the disciples, they didn't wash their hands. They just started digging into the meal. Now, one thing I gotta agree with the Pharisees with, that's nasty. Okay. All right. You gonna eat. Okay. That's cool. But like, you're not washing your hands before you eat. Like, that's the fastest way to COVID. Okay. And the fastest way to a bunch of other things. That's nasty. That's gross. Okay. Like wash your hands. But see, that's not why the Pharisees were getting on them. They judged them by something they did physically and equated it to something that was spiritual. Okay, they judged them by something they did on the outside, to say that if this is what they're doing on the outside, then internally they're not righteous, because according to the law, you had to clean yourself before you ate, or else you will be considered unclean. So the Pharisees see Jesus's disciples not washing their hands. And they get on him. Hey, Jesus, so that's the kind of disciples you got? The little nasty boys, they just go eat. They don't wash their hands. No hand sanitizer, none of that. They just grabbing the bag from Uber Eats and they just busting it up. Like, they ain't wash their hands. Like, that's what they doing. Like, that. This is literally what the Pharisees are telling Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, you got to cut that out. Stop that. Because you're looking at something on the outside that has no bearing on what's happening on the inside. Look at what Matthew 15 verses 17 through 20 says. It says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth, I love this, come from the heart, and these defile them. Jesus was saying, hey, it's not the stuff that you put in that comes out that defiles you. It's the stuff that's inside that comes out that defiles you. He says, for out of the heart, listen to this, comes every evil thought. says murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. God is not concerned with what's going on the outside. Jesus was saying, hey, you can wash your hands all you want to. There's no sanitizer on the planet that's going to clean up the stain of sin on your heart. We got a heart problem. How's your heart doing? We have to check the heart. This is why there's a blessing for those that are pure in heart. See, they failed to see what was inside the disciples. All they did was judge them for what they were doing on the outside. And the reason that there's a blessing for the pure in heart is you have to understand that that phrase, are the pure, in the Greek is katharos. And you know what it means? It means a free from corrupt desires, from sin, from guilt, from shame. Oh, saints, that is so powerful. Katharos, free from corrupt desire, sin, guilt, shame. So when it says blessed are the pure in heart, it doesn't mean that I am sinless, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But those who are pure in heart know that there is nothing I can do to cleanse my heart. I am humble by the fact that I am sin. The only reason that I am considered pure in heart by God is not because I can be self-righteous and clean up myself. I am not self-righteous because my righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that I can grab onto is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because he is in my heart, he purifies my sin-stained heart. He takes my heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. He takes my heart that is dirty, he makes it a heart that is clean. For what could wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I don't rely on myself to clean myself up. Saints, hear me. If you want to do a real heart check, if you want to make sure your heart is clean, don't worry about what's happening on the outside. You need to plead the blood of Jesus on the inside so that he can wash you as white as snow. I know that I have sinned, so I don't rely on my self-righteousness, but I know that Jesus has saved me from my sin. Therefore, he washes me from the inside out. From the inside out. Jesus is the only thing. You see, the pure in heart know that Jesus is the only thing that saves us from the inside out. This is why my relationship with Jesus gives me freedom. Because I know I make mistakes. I know that I'm not perfect, but I know he cleanses me. He did it when he didn't have to. His grace covers a multitude of sin. And because of that, because I know that he's already done the work on the inside, I don't have to live with corrupt thoughts. I don't have to live with ill desires. I don't have to live with the shame or the guilt of sin because he's purified my heart. I want to be more like him. So now, my heart longs after the actions of Jesus. I want to do what Jesus does. Now my heart has a greater internal desire to be more like him. Therefore, I don't have to live in this shame-filled life because of the things that I've done in my past, or even the things that I sometimes do in my present, or even the things I haven't done yet in my future. I know that his blood has washed it all. And because I want to live out of the gratitude of grace, it causes me to be more like Jesus. So I walk around in freedom. Man, we know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And this, friends, listen to me. This is how God wants you to live. I see people walking around in sin and shame, man. You weren't called to live in shame. You say, how do you know that? Because shame was not God's original design. You want to know God's original design? You got to go back in the beginning. And he tells us in Genesis 2:25, when he made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. There was a time that humanity, Adam and Eve, they lived without sin. Then sin enters the world, but before sin enters the world, look at what the Bible says about Adam and Eve. Listen to the original design for mankind in Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. This is what God planned for us. This was the origin of what we were supposed to live like as humanity, in total freedom. No coverings, nothing covering us. We were exposed not just physically, we were exposed mentally, we were exposed emotionally, we were exposed spiritually. There was no shame in their game, but then something happened. Something happened. You see, Adam and Eve were able to live in a happiness, because it says, blessed are those that are pure in heart. That word blessed means happy. There was a happiness and there was a blessing that they lived in the purity of their hearts that allowed them to live without shame. We're not supposed to live in condemnation and shame. Their hearts were pure because they had no sin. And because they had no sin, they had no shame. Because they had no sin, they could what? They could see God. They could experience, is another way you could say see. They could experience God. Because before the fall of humanity, they were pure in heart, so they could see or they could experience God. You see, the condition of your heart will dictate the condition of your sight. You must hear me loud and clear when I say this. The condition of your heart is gonna determine how you see or how you experience God. So the first thing you have to ask yourself is, man, how is my heart? But depending on the condition of your heart, you have to ask yourself this second question now. What do you see? Depending on the condition of your heart, what do you see? Jump back to the Beatitude, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's no other promise that is like this in all of the Beatitudes, or I would even venture to say in all of Scripture, but they will see God. The condition of your heart dictates what you see. That phrase, shall see, in the Greek is optonomai. Optonomai sounds a lot like optics, right? Because it's dealing with the eye. It's dealing with your visuals, dealing with the things that you can see. Optonomai has two definitions, and the first one is this: to look at, to behold. Behold, man, when you see something with fresh eyes, you behold it, you experience it, you take it in, man. You're a part of it. You immerse yourself in it. You see it. So this is a beautiful thing, because once again, before the fall of man, Adam and Eve had a different experience with God than no other humans have ever experienced, because there was a time where they lived and they did not sin, but then they did sin and it all changed. How you know that they experienced God? Because the Bible speaks of scriptures where it talks to the fact that God was with them in the garden. Now, some theologians will battle back and forth to say, well, we don't believe that God was necessarily in a humanoid form in the garden, but there are words and scriptures that tell us that he had a specific presence in the garden. It even goes as far as to say things like he walked amongst the trees in the cool of the day. That word cool is also translated as wind, which makes sense because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often represented by that one word, wind, that ruach, that breath. So the thing about wind is that you can't necessarily see it, but you can always see how it affects something. And the Bible speaks of God interacting with Adam and Eve. He had an effect on him. They could see him in a certain way. They had an experience with him that was different than any of us had ever imagined. The wind was so strong, you knew that it blew the trees. You could hear the rustle of the trees, but so much so, it also made a sound. So God's presence was with Adam and Eve in the garden in a way that we have never seen before. How awesome would it have been to be one of the first humans in all of existence and experience God in a way that nobody had ever experienced before, to see God in a way nobody had ever seen him before. Why? Because of the purity of my heart. So you say, Pastor, what happened? What happened, man? Like, I how could Adam and Eve give up an experience with God like that? Like, I'm here. I wish I could see God. Like, how could they give that up? What happened? Well, Genesis 3, 6 through 10 happened. And it reads like this. When the woman saw, she saw something in her eyes that was more appealing than what God was showing her. Oh my goodness. When she saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then, verse 7, oh, I love that. Underline that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Here we go. We're talking about sight again. And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What happened to humanity in this passage I just read? I'm gonna tell you exactly what happened. Shame stopped us from seeing God. Shame. Sin leads to shame. You see, sin is never alone. It always brings its buddy shame along. Sin doesn't like to be alone. Sin wants you to do this action because it knows when it's done, it's going to leave you with this friend called shame. Sin led to shame, and shame stopped us from seeing God. Shame stops us from seeing God. And there's two reasons specifically in the scripture that I want to read. Look at verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Listen to this thing with shame, man. They do this thing. They sin. They do something that God tells them not to do. The moment that sin enters the picture, their eyes are open. And the same people who were naked and felt no shame now found shame in the same nakedness they had before, because sin left them with a gift called shame that they were now stuck with. So now the beauty of their vulnerability has been stripped from them because of this thing called shame. Here's what I want you to understand about shame. So many of our eyes have been opened to shame that we can no longer see our salvation. This is key. This is so key, because I see people, man, that can't even see Jesus because all they see in front of them is their shame. They've sinned and they feel so bad about it that I've heard people say, man, God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. Man, I can't believe in a God, man, that would allow me to go through something like this. They've allowed the shame of what they've done or what others have done to them stop them from seeing their own salvation. Saints, I want you to hear me today. Never allow the guilt of shame to stop you from seeing a Savior, because he loves you. Don't just allow your eyes to be open to shame. Allow your eyes to be open to Jesus, because he came to save you from your shame. But sin didn't just stop you from seeing God by opening your eyes to shame. Let me tell you what else it does. Verse 10, look at it. It says, I'm going to actually jump back to verse 8 because it's even better. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You notice that they heard the sound of the Lord. I want you to hold on to that. And they did what? They hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them, "Where are you?" Listen to verse 10. Listen to Adam's answer. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Here's what I want to tell you today. People have heard God clearly, but because of your shame, you put yourself in a position where you don't even want to see God. Say, how you know that's true? I'm a dad, and I have a child, and I love my child very much. But when she does something wrong, and I call out her full government name, Valencia Wilson, when I call that full name, you know what she does? She's like, yeah. She takes her time and she hides in that room. You know why? She's hiding because she's ashamed of what she's done. She's hiding because she does not want to see me. You say, that's not just for kids. I know adults that live that way. They are so burdened by the shame of their sin. They say things like, man, I can't go to church. There's no way God's forgiving me for what I've done. Man, if I walk in that place, I might catch on fire. Man, I know church only online, but man, if I just get near that God stuff, right, I can't even watch that. Cause I'm telling you, like, I've been out here living for real, and there's no way God's gonna forgive me for what I'm done. So I'd rather not see him. I'ma stay back where I am, and maybe when I get myself together, I'll be willing to come. But here's the truth, friends, you can't get yourself together. If you could get yourself together, what would be the point of Jesus? See, I love that phrase, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because that they shall see, once again in the Greek, optonomai, listen to what it means. It doesn't just mean to look and behold. Here's the second definition of that word. It means to allow oneself to be seen. This is not just about you seeing God. This is also about you allowing God to see you. One allows themselves to be seen. Because of our shame, some of us don't want to even allow ourselves to be seen by God. I want to speak to the person today that has been in hiding because shame has made you feel so bad that you don't even want God to see you. Or shame has made you feel so bad that you can't even see God. I'm here to tell you, man, there is no shame in your life that should make you hide yourself from God, because all he wants to do is have a relationship with you. That is his original design. I love my wife. And the thing I love most about my wife, and I can say this after now 21 years of knowing her, I've known her for more than half of my life. There's not one person on this entire planet, not one person on this earth that knows me the way that my wife does. She knows things about me people will never know. I pray to God she takes all my secrets to the grave, but she knows me in ways that nobody, man, like I could act a fool around my wife. I could be myself around my wife. I could vent to my wife. I could be silly around my wife. I could be a little crazy sometimes around my wife. I could be passionate around my wife. I can literally be naked and feel no shame around my wife. But it's not that I can just not feel shame physically around my wife. I can expose myself emotionally to my wife. I can expose myself mentally to my wife. I can expose myself spiritually to my wife. I can shed tears around my wife. There is no person that knows me better than her. And because of that, there is a level of intimacy that I share with her. Why? Because I trust her enough with who I am to be the most vulnerable version of myself that I can be. I want her to see me because I trust her. Listen, I want her to see me because I trust her. People will always show you who they really are when they know that your intentions are pure, when they know that they can trust you. And hear me today when I say, friends, because I know I can totally trust God with every aspect and area of my life. Not only am I comfortable with him seeing me for who I really am, I am comfortable to share a level of intimacy with my creator, with my father, that I cannot share with anyone else. Why? Because I know God will never take advantage of my heart. If I expose my heart to God, if I allow myself to really be seen by him, God won't hurt my heart. His only desire is to heal my heart. And I want to speak to the person that may have been hiding from God, who does not want to be vulnerable, does not want to share their heart, and does not want to be seen. God does not want to hurt your heart. He only wants to help your heart, because when you let God see your heart for what it really is, you'll finally be able to see him clearly. Listen to me when I say this. Hear me, family. Seeing God is not about what you see with your eyes. It's about how you experience him with your heart. Because when you're seeing with your heart, you're not just choosing to see. You're focusing on, you're looking at what you want to look at. You see, you can see the big picture of God, but eventually you got to focus in to see what is really important about him. You got to experience him in a new way. You see, I love talking about the pure in heart, because the pure heart can see God in scripture. I don't just look at the Bible and see words and see pages. I see Jesus with a pure heart in every line of the text. The pure in heart don't just see God in scripture, they see God in nature. When I look at the ocean roaring, I don't just see waves crashing. I can hear the sound of holy worship every time a wave crashes. Every time I see the wind move across the water, I don't just see the water moving, I see God making it move. But I don't just see him in scripture, I don't just see him in nature. When you have a pure heart, you can see God in people. I don't choose to see the worst in people. I choose to see the best in people. Because when I see the best in people, I see the God in people. So I don't look at my brothers and sisters' differences as something bad. I can look at every color or culture and creed, and I can see something good, because I can see the Creator God in them that made us all different and made us all beautiful. So I take hate out of my heart. I take comparison out of my heart, and I choose to see people with a pure heart, because I want to see the God in them. But I don't just see with a pure heart to see God in scripture or God in nature or God in people. Rejoice, my friends, because there is a day that is coming that you won't just see him in scripture, you won't just see him in nature, you won't just see God in people, but there is a day that is coming when the pure of heart will see God face to face in heaven, and he will look into your eyes and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, because you had a pure heart through accepting Jesus. I saw you. You did not hide from me. You exposed your heart to me, and I was able to make it brand new." See, that's why I got faith. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. If you look right now and you don't like what you see, stop saying what you see and start seeing what he says. We see, "I don't have enough." God sees and says, "I am more than enough. I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider." We see this world is against us, but God sees us and says, "If I be for you, who will be against you?" We see the hurt in our past. God sees and says, "Man, I am here to cover a multitude of sin. I love you so much. I have healed your past, your present, and your future." We see, "I am not good enough." God sees and says that, "Man, you may not be good, but I am good, and my love endures forever." We see shame, but God sees and says, "There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." When I see you, I don't see shame. I see sons and I see daughters that are adopted by me when they've allowed me to transform a pure heart, to create a clean heart in them, oh God, and renew a right spirit with them. If you want to see God, you need to first remember what he says, because God wants you to know, if you can see what I see, then you won't worry. You won't have any pain, because if you could just see me, you would know that I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. Do you see what I see? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I just want somebody to know, man, you don't have to live in shame. For we were created to be free and have no shame. But maybe you're living in that shame, and shame has blocked you from seeing your Savior, or maybe you're living in that shame, and because of your shame, you've been hiding from God. Today is the day to come out of your spiritual quarantine. Stop hiding. Expose yourself. Your heart may not be pure, but Jesus' heart is. And he died so that he can create a pure heart in you. If you want to step away from sin and shame today, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you're saved. I don't have to live in guilt anymore. I don't have to live in shame anymore. I can live knowing that the pure heart of Jesus lives in me, and it's going to allow me to see God in everything. If you want Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I can't see you on the other side of this camera, but I just want you to make a gesture of faith right now. If you want to accept Jesus, maybe you got some family and friends around, maybe you by yourself, doesn't matter. God does not see or does not care about what happens on the outside. Right now, he's looking directly at your heart. If you want Jesus as a physical gesture, just throw your hand up in the air right now, right wherever you are, doesn't matter. God is less concerned about your hand and more concerned with your heart. Hold it up right now, wherever you are. And if that's you, wherever you are, I want you to repeat this prayer after me right now. Or maybe you want to accept Jesus and you're online, you say, oh, no, I will physically raise my hand, virtually raise it. There's a button right on the chat. You can click it. It's a hand raise. Or you could text this number right down here that's coming up. It says, just text the word Cool Fam to this number. And I'm gonna pray. You can do it before or after the prayer, but I'm going to pray. I want you to pray with me right now. I want you to confess, believe, and let God create a pure heart in you. Everybody, right now, say, Dear Jesus, I've sinned, not proud of it, but I admit it. Today, I lay my sin down. Take it, I pray. I don't want it anymore. I reach to heaven to receive your forgiveness, take the place of my sin. I ask that you would accept me to your wonderful family. Today, I give my life completely to you. I'm yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, if you said that, you are a brand new creation. You are pure in heart. And now I challenge you to start seeing God in everything, because he is everywhere at all times. But even more than that, he's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I always say, man, I can't open up the heavens and show you, but the Bible says that when one comes back to the Father, there's a celebration in heaven. Heaven's cheering you on right now. They're excited, man. So if you made that decision, like I said, press that button in the chat or text that number on the screen. We about to celebrate you. I can't show you what heaven look like right now, but I'm gonna make some noise. And right now, come on, fam. Start hitting them hearts. Start hitting them claps. Start writing them comments, man. Start celebrating our brothers and sisters right now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that made that decision. Hallelujah. Thank you for more family. Thank you that the family's getting bigger. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, that's for you, because we love you. Doesn't matter what you've done, we love you, because God loves you so much. Like I said, we want to connect with you, man. So make sure you text that number and actually fill out the form when it comes to you on the other side of that text. We want to have record of the decision that you made. And in this time of COVID and on this time of crisis, we don't want you to be alone. We want to reach out, connect with you, want to pray with you. We just want to love on you and let you know you're a part of a big old family. So make sure you follow the prompts on the screen or you hit the buttons on the screen. Just want to make sure we link up and connect with you. And I also, man, encourage you, be a part of this family. I know we're distant and we can't, like, you know, fully all join up or meet up in one place. But, man, there's always stuff going on, family. I want you to know that I love you and I want to encourage you. Be a part of what's happening in the family of God. When you're part of Cool Church, you're a part of that family, man. There's still opportunities and ways to connect and serve and love on people. The church building may be closed, but the church is open 365, 7 days a week. And we gonna keep loving on people because that's what we do. Come on the journey with us. I encourage you, man. Like I said, there's prompts here and there'll be some even after I get off, man. Be a part of what we're doing. Get off your couch. Get back into the world in the right way. Let's serve the place that we live in and let's see God change family one at a time. And I love you so much. Thank you for joining us on this beautiful Sunday. I love you. Can't wait till I see you again. Reach towards you. Let me bless you before you go. Father God, thank you for the greatest people in all the world, the people of Cool Church. Bless them as they rise up, as they lie down, as they go out, as they come in their labor and in their leisure. God, surround them with your presence. And God, I pray that this week of their life will be the best week of their life until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Peace.
Thank you so much for listening. To hear more messages like this one, please be sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel. And if you like what you've heard, please consider sharing it with your friends because it helps so much. Don't forget to connect with us at our website, thecoolchurch.com. And always remember that you were created out of love.